Thanks very much, Anna, indeed. It is great to have various different people here today, including family and friends of the Parnells and our Pathfinders who are staying in. We've been working our way through the Book of Acts through this past few weeks. We're nearly there, actually, not too many more to go before we finish the Book of Acts. And we have been asking what it teaches us about living in a culture that is hostile to Christianity and to the gospel. Paul has spent the past weeks that we have been studying him, if you like, bound in chains, having to defend himself before different people, having accusations thrown at him, generally having quite a tough time as a follower of the Lord. We've seen him under trial. I think probably today we would say that where he is now is he's been taken before King Agrippa, and it's more of a sort of public hearing. You know, you get a kind of royal commission every now and again, which is a way of saying, you know, we'll get a load of people to scrutinize some aspect of life, whether it's parliamentary life or public life, whatever it might be. And so he's before Agrippa, but they are deciding whether they will send him on or what they will do with him. So it's not quite a trial in the way it was last week. And you never know, do you, when you are going to be called to account to say something about who you are and why, and give a view on something. This Wednesday, I was in London, as was Steve, and it seemed the following thing seemed to happen to our beloved rector.
Millions have been invested in London's transport system to try and keep pace with passenger growth. It can still be horrible, but there are improvements.
It seems to be on the up. We still have the delays and the cancellations and the signal problems. I think it is actually quite good. sure, improve, but let's be thankful for what we've got.
Today we've got details.
You never know quite when you're going to be able to, told to give an answer to a question that you don't know is coming your way. I'm told that his daughter said, "You've only been in London 3 days and you're giving off on the London transport system." So there he is. He is with our two curates today as they are ordained. We pray for them as they do so. What I think we want to look at today is Paul is called to give an account, if you like. If the microphone is thrust under his nose, he is called to give an account. And what he talks about and what Luke wants to show us is that God is really able to achieve exactly what he plans and purposes. And the fact that he stands there that day is testimony to that. That God is able to achieve what he plans and purposes in the lives of you and I, in the lives of us as a church, as he makes us his people. We're going to look at what God is able to do. We're going to look at how exactly God accomplishes his plans. And then we're going to ask who is too difficult for God in that respect. So I wonder if you would look with me as we work through this. We pick up in Acts 26, which we just had read, and we picked up with Paul, brought before Agrippa, and he says in verse 2, "I count myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense," and he asks that they would all listen patiently. And then what he does is he sets the scene, and he speaks of something that we've heard before in verses 6 and 7, where he says, "It is now because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today." This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled. He's talked about this before. He is there because his hope, which they all shared, that there would be a Messiah, his hope is fixed on Jesus as the Messiah. That's what has led him to be there. That's the difference of opinion. They all had a hope that the Messiah would come. His controversial view is that Messiah is the person, Jesus. And it has brought him there. And then he says, you notice, he says to Agrippa, "Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" Why should you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? But if you think about it, he's saying, I'm fixed on the hope of Jesus who died, but I believe was raised. Why is that so incredible? If God is who he says he is, surely he should be able to do that. Surely he should be able to raise someone from the dead. And he then uses himself as an example. He wants to give an example of that. So he says, consider my life, if you like. Consider the way I lived. Verses 4 and 5, I was one of the strictest Pharisees. I was of that religion which you know about. I was one of the strictest, the Pharisees. And then let's particularly at verses 9 to 11, where he explains in detail what that meant. Would you read with me? I too was convinced I ought to do all that was possible to oppose Jesus of Nazareth. That's what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of them, the saints, in prison. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. Do you see, he's saying, you think it's amazing that God would raise the dead. I'm going to tell you a story about somebody who was effectively dead, an opponent of God. That's me, says Paul. And I was utterly changed. Do you think it's amazing that you could raise the dead? He's already done it in my life, if you like. He has already raised me from being a persecutor to a follower. I'm an example of how God can do exactly what he wants. And he talks about that journey. On one of these journeys, in verse 12, I was going to Damascus. We now know this very well, that we've had this three times in Acts. I was going to Damascus at noon. I was on the road. There was a bright light, brighter than the sun. We fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, that was Paul's name before, he changed it. Why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Isn't that a strange phrase? Now, what does it mean? It's not hard for you to kick against the goats, those you misheard. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, Paul, a goad was a stick or something that you prodded animals with to make them go in the direction that you wanted them to go in. So if you wanted to herd your animals, you gave them, you know, you didn't sort of lovingly caress them around the ear. You prodded them with a stick and you got them to go in the way that you wanted them to. And he's saying God could take a persecutor of Jesus and he could turn him into a paid up follower. But let's not imagine that was an easy process. He has goaded, he has prodded Paul, and he has worked in his life to the point at which he stands on that road or falls down on that road, and he's saying to you, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you, isn't it, Paul? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. It's really, when you think about it, it's quite a caring, sympathetic thing for Jesus to say. It's almost as if to say, I know my own power, says Jesus. I know I will be able to do exactly what I want to in your life. I can do that in your life. And I know it's hard for you, isn't it? It's hard for you to fight me all the time. You must be fighting me. And he's saying, my purposes for you are irresistible. I will be able to get you to do what I want. I will be able to get you there. I know I'm sure many of you have been watching the Wimbledon tournaments, and if you're like me, you sort of follow it from the few days leading into it, and you get the draw that comes through, and then everyone sort of suddenly looks at the draw and says, "Oh dear, Murray's in the difficult half of the draw, and there's Federer and Nadal, and oh, there's no way he can do it now, is there? So it's beyond it. You know, there's no way Murray could achieve that now." And as if by some divine providence, the entire draw opens up for him as these greats drop out of the tournament. And suddenly we're now, oh yes, I'll be booking myself a seat for the Wimbledon final. I see that God can open that for him. Not that that is a theology of Wimbledon. I should suggest you take away with you. It is hard for you to fight my irresistible purposes, says Jesus to Paul. It may well be that is exactly how we feel with the Lord, that in some ways, some respects, we are fighting against his purposes for us, that they feel like goads that are prodding us. Our pathfinders are here this morning. It can sometimes feel, I suggest, you can sometimes feel like, Lord, why did I have to grow up in this Christian family? Why did I have to be sort of placed in this situation which was going to be, I was always going to be prodded? I'm just looking around at one or two of them. I don't know if you feel that way, as though God is always somehow prodding you. And wouldn't it be easier maybe if I was just free to live my life? And sometimes Jesus says, you know, it can feel that way. It can feel hard, as though God is just, he won't let go of the way he is trying to direct you. You may feel like God's words are goads that are prodding. But that is the nature of his ability to change the direction of your and my life, which he is uncompromising about. I was reflecting on this week. It is, you know, 3 years ago, we obviously, with the curates being ordained, I was ordained 3 years ago and coming to Manchester. So I was just kind of processing that thought and thinking, we had gone to theological college, very sort of, I guess we'd say, fairly open-minded about where we might go next, but we hadn't got any particular plans, and we hadn't got any sort of great designs on where we might go. I didn't particularly know that we would end up in Manchester, and nor was it a sort of set design. In fact, that was Steve at Euston Station, and I think I met him, one of the first times I met him was at not far from there. And it was as though, almost irresistibly, God was kind of prodding us in a certain direction. And I, you know, made quite claims in my prayer life to God, saying, well, God, I'm prepared to go anywhere so long as I'm within reasonable striking distance of an airport, because Caroline is from Northern Ireland, so it's always useful to be able to get overseas. Turns out they have an airport very close by here. As if to say, I will get you where I want you to be. I wonder if that is the struggle that you have at the moment in your life. What is God able to do? He is able to achieve what he wants. And Paul says, I'm an example of that. I was the persecutor who became a follower, who became a spokesman for the Lord. Well, the story then continues. And we ask how exactly, as Paul wants to explain, God is able to do what he wills. How is that so? How is he able to do that? Well, this is where the exchange carries on. So would you look at verse 15 with me? Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. He'll go on to say, if you look down verse 20, that he should preach repentance, turning to God, and people proving repentance by their deeds. God gives Paul a series of commands on the road to Damascus. He says, you are to go, I'm appointing you, I will rescue you, I will send you. And he says, the words of mine that you carry with you are what will transform people. How does God accomplish his plans? He does it by the words of his Son. By the words of his Son. And the words that he gives Paul, he says, will completely transform the people that you encounter. So do you see, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. David was telling me that these were the sort of pivotal verses that Billy Graham had, so to speak, on his missions that he took with him. That he was going with the power of the words of Jesus to transform lives, to move people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, to those who are cut off because of sin, to a place among those who are sanctified by faith in him. And verse 23, it's the whole message of the Bible. You see, Paul is, we've seen this before, Paul is still trying to tie these two together, the Old Testament and the words of Jesus as being one and the same. So at the end of verse 22, I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. That the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise for the dead from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people. Do you know how seriously the Bible takes the words of God? We know that, don't we? I'm sure we know that, or we would assume we know that in a church such as ours, that in the beginning, God created the world, didn't he? He created everything. And how did he do it? By his words. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus himself is the words made flesh. His word, the power of his words made flesh in the life of Jesus. And now he says that word that then will go out to other people is the word that can change you. It can alter the direction of your life. It is creative. It is powerful. It is life-changing. And I wonder, are you like me? I was pondering this week. Do we have a slightly funny relationship with God's word in that respect? It's something that we know and often can know up here is powerful. God's word, we'll speak about God's word as able to change, as able to do what God wills. Do you find that keeping a commitment to that, keeping that in the forefront of your mind, holding to that, is actually quite a struggle? It's a lot easier to think that there must be shorter routes to somebody's life being transformed. There must be easier ways to reorganize somebody's life for the better than believing that it's the power of God's word, the power of Jesus' words. I was wondering that. And yet, do you not find that in the same breath, if I said to you and we sat down and talked, over the course of your life, have you known the power of God's words in your own life? Have you known the power of opening the Bible in your life where it has spoken to you in such a profound way that it has perhaps even shifted the course of your life? I wonder if that's the kind of thing that you might actually say, well, yes, I guess actually if I think about it, there are maybe be one or two moments where God, through the power of Jesus' words, when the Bible has been opened in some way, has completely altered the way my life is going. There is a story that a preacher called Christopher Ash tells about how he and his wife were counseling a woman who was struggling with the aftermath of sin that had happened in their marriage. And she was finding it incredibly difficult to process that, to live with that, the damage that it had done. And he describes how they were sitting and they were talking together, and nothing seemed to help. Nothing seemed to provide any comfort or benefit or aid. And then his wife, says Christopher, turned to Joel chapter 2. With her, and a gospel promise where God says, I will repay the years that the locusts have eaten. If you remember Joel, the devastation that is caused. And the Lord says, I will repay the years that the locusts has eaten. And he says, it altered entirely her sense of what God was doing in her life. That simply that opening of Jesus' words in the whole of Scripture and that promise that was made. And I wonder if you and I, as we look back, might think, yes, I could just about point to one moment or two moments where that has happened. It might have been in a one-to-one kind of time where you've looked at the Bible together, or somebody has had a conversation with you. It may have been in a Bible study. It may you know, I dare to believe it may even have been in a sermon at some point, where somebody has spoken a word, and God the Father, through Jesus' words, by the power of his Spirit, it is as if he has grabbed your life and said, no, we're going this way. Do not believe that lie. Believe this truth about me and my purposes for you. How does God accomplish his plans? Through the words of his Son. Who then is too difficult for God? Who then is too difficult for God? I think the answer we hopefully will know is no one, but the challenge is set before us. Who exactly is too difficult for God? Agrippa, you might want to know. Agrippa is part of the Herod family. Agrippa got a colourful history. His grandfather was the chap who tried to kill the infant Jesus. That'll be his great grandfather. His grandfather was the chap who had John the Baptist beheaded. His father killed James, the son of Zebedee. So he's got quite a history. And Paul is there before this guy. And this is how the exchange goes. So at verse 24, at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane. That, by the way, is a Mattoli household verse. I have more years in full-time education than is strictly necessary for anyone. It can drive you insane. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, says Paul. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things and I can speak freely. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice. It was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. King, do you believe in God? I know you do. I know in the back of your mind somewhere, you believe God is able to do what he can. And Agrippa says to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul says, short time or long, I pray God that not only you but all who are listening may become what I am except for these chains. Why, says Paul, do you think it's so strange that the God who can raise people from the dead, the God who can turn a persecutor into a follower, why do you think it's so strange that he couldn't change the direction of your life and make you a Christian? And he doesn't just dare to think that. It's as though he expects God's word to change the life of someone, even like Agrippa. He expects God to be able to demonstrate his power. And I guess the question for us becomes, do we believe this? Do we believe that as he stands before someone like Agrippa, that that would be possible? Or had we already written him off? Was the draw too hard? Is it plausible that God's work could be that effective? I wonder personally whether we feel that ourselves. Do we feel that we are too difficult for God? That we are too far from God? Whether that is that we are just too difficult for him, or whether that is that we have found ourselves, we have gotten ourselves into a place that is too far for God to be able to reach. I was at the conference this week, which was a very helpful conference, and part of it was, part of what went on was a panel discussion and interview, and a good friend of mine, actually, a chap who is an evangelical minister in the southwest of the country, was talking about his own life, how he has for much of his life, knowing that he has lived as an evangelical minister, as a Christian, with a fixed sense of being same-sex attracted, as he would put it. And he would say he has found, over the course of his life, feeling that that is incredibly hard to live with. But he is speaking about it because he said he wants to explain, he wants to make it plausible that somebody who is that way, can yet seek to be faithful to the way the God of the Bible calls him to live. He said it is incredibly hard, but he says he wants people to know that it is plausible to know that and to seek to live faithfully to the way the Bible calls him to live it out. That he is not too difficult a case for God to work with. That God, through the power of his word, can keep him going. That God, through the power of his word, explains that there is suffering now, there is hardship now, there is glory later. That the road that he is called to may be difficult, but God in his ability can enable him to walk that path. It was a striking example to me. That question that we raise, am I just too difficult for God? Am I too far away? Am I beyond the reach of his arm? Friends, God is not limited by your and my circumstances. He is able to do what he wills. He has in his Son brought the power of his words, the power of his ability to change us. And it means that none, not us, not the person that we most love who seems too hard, the person in our family who seems too far away, none is too hard for God in his mercy. Shall we pray as we finish? Father, we pray those words that you brought Paul to that gathering, that through your Son you might open eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that forgiveness and sanctification might be ours. Lord, we pray that we would hold that conviction in your ability to do what you plan, to bring it about through your Son and the words of light and truth that he brings. And Lord, would you aid us where we feel far off to know that none is beyond your reach. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks very much, Paul. What a relief it is that to know that we're not beyond God's help.